if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will disappear. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's all right, that's fine. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is writing to that well-known situation in Corinth, which had all manner of issues, difficulties, problems, most of them to do with relationships of one sort or another. And there seemed to be a way in which the whole church was breaking down in terms of relationships over who had the most important gifts. Because if some gifts were more important, then obviously it meant more privilege for the people who had those gifts. And we know that Paul had received a letter from Corinth. And somebody seems to have told him that, you know, people say this is more important, you know, prophecies, is prophecy more important than tongues? Is tongues more important than knowledge? Is knowledge more important than wisdom? Which is it, Paul? And he basically, after speaking about the gifts, and I'm not going to get into that now, but it's all in chapter 12, he says, look. Understand this. Firstly, there is no priority because all the gifts are of equal importance and significance. The most public is not more important than the most hidden. Indeed, the hidden may be the thing which keeps the body working. But whatever the gift, if it doesn't speak the love of Jesus, it's not worth anything. It has no significance. I don't mind, says Paul, if you can speak in tongues. But if everything else that comes out of your mouth is acid, God won't smile on it. And you may be able to bring God's word and impress people, but if you do it to upset people every time you do it, forget it. If it's not expressing the love of Jesus, it's not worth even bothering with. And it certainly won't build up the church, and it won't create the body of Christ. And that's how he gets to that point at the end of chapter 12 when he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And goes on to say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, and so on. And then comes that passage in verses 4 to 7 where he lists 15 definitions of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love doesn't brag and isn't arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, what he then, and it's only just recently dawned on me, but there are things within that that are true. If one is true, the other has to be true. For example, love is patient. And then there's love is not provoked. More literally, verse 4 says, love suffers long. Love is not easily angered, says the NIV. Love is not irritable, says the RSV. Not easily provoked, irritated, or angered is the flip side of suffers long and is patient. I mean, none of us likes to be interrupted when things are going well. We don't like delays in our plans. We all have a strong craving for a trouble-free life, and we tend to get irritated when our best laid plans go awry. We don't like traffic to build up and to slow us down, especially when we need to be somewhere for an appointment. We don't like cars overheating on holiday. We don't like babies crying through the night so that we're tired out when we need to go to work next morning. We don't like checks that get lost in the post. We like it when life flows as we hope it will flow. According to our plan and pleasure. When it doesn't, our nature, our human nature, is to be provoked and to complain and to grumble and to murmur and be angry, and if we can, to criticize somebody. But Paul says, love suffers long, it's patient, and it's not provoked. So So what becomes of that whole side of us that is short-fused in these sort of situations? That's easily provoked, easily complains, easily grumbles. The answer is, it has to die. If we are to have love that is patient and love that is not easily provoked, we have to surrender that short fuse to God and be willing to let it die. We simply cannot love the way Paul shows us we should love unless we die in that way. Another example. It says, love does not boast, or love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. We tend to think of boasting people as being arrogant people. We all love to be made much of. We like to be congratulated. We like to be admired. We like it when people notice our successes and don't notice our failures. We like it when we hear people say nice things about us, but we don't like it when people make fun of us or criticize us or laugh at us or humiliate us. So we develop strategies, don't we, for minimizing our failures, maximizing our successes. We tend to draw attention to one and cover the other. And there are crude ways of doing that, like overt boasting and being a bit swaggery and talking with a kind of devil-may-care conceit or an in-your-face kind of arrogance. I was reading one writer who says, in America, we have turned the vice of bragging into a virtue of entertainment. And I think you could almost say that of politics or all sorts of fields of life in these days. But there are more subtle, refined, acceptable ways of expressing pride. Like bringing the conversation back again and again to ourselves and what we've done. Or even more subtly, and this is a particular danger, I think, in the Christian community, talking about our woundedness or our sadness or about how badly things have gone for us. Self-pity and boasting are both forms of pride. One's pride in the heart of the weak, and the other is pride in the heart of the strong, but they are both pride. And Paul says, love doesn't boast, and it's not arrogant. It doesn't speak much about itself. It's not puffed up with its achievements or too concerned about its hurts. Love is other-directed, not self-consumed. So a massive craving for affirmation in our heart has to die. We're puffed up by fallen, sinful human nature. And it comes from deep within who we are as corrupt human beings, as people who need a saviour. The glory-loving, self-exalting, attention-seeking, whining, pouting, self-pitying me has to die. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We can only love the way Paul says we should love if we allow God to exterminate certain bits of who and what we are. Love does not seek its own, though we often do. We want our own way, again and again and again, and need to die to it. I mean, being long-suffering means dying to the desire for an untroubled life. Having no jealousy means dying to the desire for unshared affection. No boasting, or not boasting, means dying to the desire to call attention to our successes. Not acting unbecomingly, which is one translation, and not insisting on our own way, means dying to the desire to express our freedom offensively. Not being easily provoked means dying to the need for no frustrations. Not taking account of wrongs means dying to the desire for revenge. Bearing all things and enduring all things means dying to the desire to run away from the pain of obedience. It means embracing God's way, which is the way of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die." I want to read to you a poem that I think Steve Saint read in that talk we heard before the other week. If it's not there, it's in something else he does. This is a poem, I think it's one of those written by that very famous poet, Anon. But it says this: "I stood a mendicant of God." A mendicant is a beggar before, or someone dependent upon the charity of. "I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, 'But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift which thou hast given me.' He said, 'My child, I only give good gifts. I gave my best to thee.' I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace: he takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face." If we're going to be, and I know this is serious stuff, but it is serious stuff, if we're going to be the loving people God calls us to be, it will hurt. Because Pentecost means plenty cost. And it means cost in here. For if I am going to love in the name of Christ, I cannot do so without burying in the ground myself, so that what he wants to grow, grows. In 2012... Steve Saint was preparing a project for work in the Amazon. He was working in a sort of factory space, and a heavy object fell on him, and he was paralyzed. And I want to show you this as we come towards the end of our service this evening. So this is the same Steve Saint.
Last week has been phenomenal. Life is actually beginning to seem like life a little bit again. I'll tell you, after laying on my back or my side or wherever they happen to put me and realizing that I am as dependent as my 3-year-old granddaughter is, you know, I've noticed some people will come in and they will explain what they're doing. What a difference it makes just to have them explaining to me what they're doing to me that I can't do for myself. But you know what? I realize now those people that explained to me what they were doing for me, now I'm beginning to be able to help them because I can do things to help them. If we're going to turn, I've got some strength in my legs, I can help them do that. But there's a whole book here in learning what dependency really feels like and how terrible it can be. I think that the application from physical dependency like this to wash and clean and go to the bathroom and change my diaper and stuff is directly applicable to missions. In fact, I think dependency is the issue in missions. I think it is the issue that is keeping us from taking the gospel to the whole world. You know, then I've been wondering, so what could possibly the purpose of this be? And it's something that comes from the Missions Dilemma, where I think it was Oscar Moody who said, "You Westerners, you know how to minister from strength, but you don't know how to minister from weakness." And he said, so it makes those of us who are weak, it makes it very difficult for us to partner with you. And I think now, maybe God has prepared me to go overseas and to talk to the people on the other side of this issue and say, yes, we Westerners have responsibility for creating dependency because we've come and done so much for so many of you for so long. But then I think I'll be able to talk to the other side and say, but you have gladly accepted it and have gone up into the stands to watch while we played the game and did the ministry. But I'll be able to do it from a position of weakness where they can see that I'm so physically weak that I will need them to help me get into a car, get out of a car. Maybe that's the opportunity that God is giving me. Here's a poem that has deeply, deeply touched me. I don't know if I can quote it right now, but I'd like to try. It talks about how differently we can see things that God sends our way. And mendicant, by the way, I know from Spanish means beggar. I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for a priceless gift that I could call my own. He gave the gift, but as I would depart, I cried, "But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift that thou hast given me." And he looked at me and said, "Oh, my child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee." So I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I found he never gives a thorn. Without this added grace, he takes the thorn to pull away the veil which hides his face. And I believe that what's happening right here is letting me into a much more intimate room that I've never had with God, that I haven't even sought because I didn't know it existed. And I don't know how this would benefit anybody else, except that I am willing to share whatever I've learned and the harsh, cruel, painful road that I've come to this point through is one that has been an ordeal that I hope never, never, ever to have to repeat. But I know that there are lessons in there, and I pray that God will use them as the thorn in the poem to pull aside the veil which hides his face. I think that's going to happen.
Let's pray. Lord, our prayer would be, teach us to love, cause us to love, and remove every hindrance to love that we bear in our lives. For they will know we are Christians by our love. And we live in a world that so desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. So hear our prayer and be with us till we meet again in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.